a joy that knows no limit. I spotted those words, of course, as we were just singing them, and that seems such an appropriate song to sing, especially in the light of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Joy. Joy. Jesus, the joy giver. Can I invite you, please, to turn with me to Luke and chapter 1. Luke and chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 39. Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Well, before we look at these verses, shall we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, once again, we do thank you for this lovely day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for those we can see in our midst this morning who have safely returned from their time away on holiday. We thank you, Lord, that we see among us this morning those who have been able to return, having spent some time unwell. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us all. We do pray this morning for our sister Leslie as she anticipates going to South Africa for a period of time, and we ask that you would keep her safe and help her in all that she endeavours to do there. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your creation. John has brought to our attention this morning so many amazing aspects of your creation, and we've been informed about things that we had no idea about. But as we hear of these things, it does cause us to marvel at all that you have made. And you tell us, Lord, in your word, that you simply spoke, and such a complex universe came into being. Lord, as those whom you have made to worship you, we gladly and willingly worship you as our King and our God this morning. Help us as we endeavour to study your word, and what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the boys and girls who have gone through to the back to learn about you as well. Lord, we pray that as a result of our time together this morning, we may indeed see that it is in Jesus where the real and lasting joy is to be found. So do us good, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's sermon is Jesus, the Joy Giver. And I'm going to start with an illustration that you have heard before, but it's the best one that I can find, and so I want to use it again. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that, but when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy to be found? The answer is simple: in Christ alone. I want to ask a question this morning. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that the joy, the lasting joy, the deepest joy is to be found in Jesus? This passage that we have before us this morning is one marked by joy. The joy of Elizabeth. The joy of John the Baptist. The joy of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what does their joy spring from? It springs from the Lord Jesus. So let's have a look at these verses together. And we're going to look at them under three headings. Firstly, the joy of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's relative. She lived in the hill country of Judea, some distance from where Mary lived, because Mary lived way up in the north in a place called Nazareth. Mary, you'll remember, had been told by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth was pregnant in her old age. God had done something wonderful, indeed miraculous, in her life. From the scripture that we looked at last time, I think we get the impression that angel Gabriel really wanted Mary to go and see her relative and check out the news that had been given to her. And so we read in verse 39 here that Mary hurried off to where Elizabeth lived. Now look what happens when Mary greets Elizabeth. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and she expresses her joy over quite a number of things. She expresses her joy that Mary has been blessed among women. That the child that Mary will bear is blessed. That Mary, the mother of her Lord, has come to visit her. That her own baby has leapt for joy in the womb at the coming of Mary. And that Mary has believed in what the Lord said to her. Elizabeth rejoices over quite a number of things. And we might say that Elizabeth became a bundle of joy. How did she know these things in order to be able to say these things? Well, that's a good question. I suspect that Mary's greeting amounted to more than what Luke actually records for us here in chapter 1. But will you notice how that the joy is all centered upon the Lord Jesus. Secondly, this morning we see the joy of John the Baptist. We see it in verse 44. And now, before we talk about the joy of John the Baptist, I want to tell you a little story about something that happened quite a number of miles away from here in California, America. John MacArthur was preaching one day to his large congregation. There's normally about 4,000 people that sit one morning service. And as he was preaching, there was a man from Scotland who walked up onto the platform, uninvited of course, and started making accusations against this great man of God. Now obviously this was really upsetting for the regular congregation. This sort of thing didn't normally happen, and they were looking forward, I suppose, to the ministry of God's word through John MacArthur. Well, it wasn't long before there were a couple of heavies, let's call them heavies, who went and got hold of this man and politely, or as politely as they could, led him out of the auditorium. And John MacArthur decided that he would try to sort of lighten the mood. He would try to put people at ease, because it had proved very upsetting, you see, for the congregation. He endeavoured to tell a joke, and this is what he said. "There was a time when I felt like I was trapped inside the body of a woman." Now, the joke didn't go down particularly well, and it caused more shock and horror in the congregation than the man who had come from Scotland and started making accusations against him on the stage. However, he finished his little backfire joke by saying, "And it was when I was in my mother's womb before I was born." Do you think he felt like he was trapped inside his mother's womb in reality before he was born? Do you think unborn babies are aware of what is going on in the outside world, aware of conversations that are taking place? Look at what we read here in these verses. "When John the Baptist heard Mary's voice, he leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb." That's amazing, isn't it? But what I think is important to bear in mind is that lots of the events that surround Jesus' birth are miraculous. They're out of the ordinary. I would argue that this was a unique event. This was not a normal event. What we read here is something of a mystery. And I don't think we can fully understand it. And I don't think we are supposed to explain the mystery. But what I will say this morning is the joy that John the Baptist experienced in the womb of his mother was prophetic of the joy that Jesus would bring to him during his life. Let me read to you what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 29. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom." Now Jesus is the bridegroom. "The friend who attends the bridegroom," that's John the Baptist, "waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice," Jesus' voice. "That joy is mine," says John the Baptist, "and it is now complete." When John the Baptist saw Jesus, when he heard his voice, when they were grown up, it brought joy to the heart of John. So once again, this morning, there is clearly joy in connection with the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, we see the joy of Mary. Whilst Mary was with Elizabeth, she sang a song or a hymn. I don't know whether you burst into song whenever you go round to your relation's house. Probably not. But this is what Mary did. I wonder, did she compose the hymn during her stay, or did it just flow out of her mouth as she was filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know the answer to that question, but I suspect that she composed it whilst she was with her relative under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This song is known as the Magnificat, but if you're an Anglican this morning, I don't suppose I need to tell you that, and you could probably recite it without any need to look at the text. You're incredibly familiar with it. But the reason it's known as the Magnificat is that in the first line of Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 in the Latin version of the Bible, it reads, Magnificat anima mea dominum, which means my soul magnifies the Lord. Why did Mary write this song? Why did she sing it? Well, because her heart was full of joy. God, you see, had given his Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And here in these verses, as we look at this song, we see that she rejoices over three principal things. Firstly, in what God has done for her. Secondly, in what God has done for us. And thirdly, in what God has done for Israel. So firstly, she rejoices in what God has done for her. What has God done for her? He's given her a Saviour. Like every other human being upon the face of the planet, she needs a Saviour. She's a sinner, just like everybody else. God has given her the privilege of bearing the Messiah. This was totally unexpected. She was just an ordinary girl. Her status in society was low. She could never have imagined the joy of such a privilege. God had done great things for her. He had enabled her, a virgin, to conceive. He'd done the impossible in her life, and she would now be known by the generations that were to follow as one truly blessed by God. She rejoices in what God has done for her. But she also rejoices in what God has done for us. And here I'm looking at verses 50 to 53. Now, I think these verses might be complicated. I've read some commentators this week, and it seems to me that they can't agree on how these verses are to be understood. There are some commentators who think that Mary is reflecting upon what God has done in the past in the lives of his people. That's possible. But remember, this is a song that Mary writes because of the Messiah, Jesus, who is about to come into the world. His mercy, we can see in verse 50, God's mercy, that is, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Well, that would include Mary's generation, along with all those that followed her. It includes our generation. Well, what will, if these verses do indeed refer to Jesus, the Messiah, what will God do through the Messiah? Well, look at some of these verses. He'll destroy the proud. He'll destroy those who don't think that they need God or his Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and are unwilling to humble themselves before him. There were many too proud, weren't they, to receive Jesus during his earthly ministry? I'm thinking of the self-righteous religious authorities. He will destroy them. I also thought of Satan. Satan's downfall was his pride, wasn't it? And there will come a day when Satan himself will be thrown into the lake of fire. He'll be destroyed. What will the Messiah do? He'll bring down rulers from their thrones. Those who defy God. As I was preparing, I thought about the Roman emperors who so wickedly treated Christian believers. And again, Satan. Don't we see the bringing down of Satan in the book of Revelation? No longer is he able to exercise any authority whatsoever. And the Messiah will send the rich away empty. As I was preparing, I thought about the rich farmer who built bigger barns with no thought or consideration for God. And the rich man in the story of Lazarus who ended up in hell. The Messiah will destroy the proud. He'll bring down rulers from their thrones. He'll send the rich away empty. But he will lift up the humble. He'll lift up those who recognize their need of him. He'll lift them up. Yes, he'll clothe them with righteousness. Think of the beggar, that humble beggar who went to the temple and he didn't feel able to look up to heaven. He didn't even feel worthy of going too near the temple. He simply beat his breast and asked God to be merciful towards him. What happened to that beggar? Well, the Bible says that he went home justified, forgiven, and righteous in God's sight. God, through the Messiah, he will lift up the humble. He'll clothe them with righteousness and give them crowns to wear and enable them to reign with him forever on a new earth. He'll also fill the hungry with good things. He'll fill them with righteousness and joy and peace. Indeed, all the riches of heaven. For they will become joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Mary would have known her Old Testament well. She would have been taught the Old Testament from infancy. She would have learnt the Old Testament in the synagogue on each Saturday. But from her reading of the Old Testament, she would have assumed that when the Messiah, Jesus, arrived, that he would just do all the works the Old Testament had promised that he would do. She didn't recognise that there would be a first coming and a second coming of Jesus. And that he would do certain works at his first coming, and that he would do certain works at his second coming. But she believed that the Messiah would do all the things that the Old Testament promised that he would. Destroy the proud, bring down the rulers from their thrones, send the rich away empty, lift up the humble, fill the hungry with good things. Now I know that Mary here keeps on saying or singing about what God has done. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. But Mary is singing this song, I believe, in such a way that she sees the Messiah's work as good as done. You see, in the coming of the Messiah, all his works are a done deal. Let me try to explain what I mean by that by referring you to something that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Those he justified, he also glorified. Those who believed in Jesus, he forgave and declared righteous. Paul says he also glorified them. They haven't been glorified yet. No one who has believed in the Lord Jesus has yet been glorified, but Paul speaks about glorification in the past tense. It's a future event. The resurrection is a future event. Why does Paul speak of it as an event that has passed? Because it's a done deal. It's as good as already happened. Mary sings about the coming of the Messiah, but everything that he will do is spoken of as a done deal. We might say that Mary is speaking prophetically about the coming Messiah. In his coming, he has done these things. Let's move on. Thirdly, in what else does she rejoice in? She rejoices in what God has done for Israel. What has God done for Israel? Well, verse 34, he has helped his servant Israel. Throughout history, God had helped his servant Israel, or his people Israel. Time and time again, they got themselves into a muddle, they sinned against the Lord, but he saved them from their enemies. Think of the book of Judges. We read, don't we, on so many occasions in that book, how that God raised up judges to deliver his people. Well, God had sent his ultimate deliverer into the world in order to help his servant Israel. He has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. Yes, Abraham's promised heir had finally been born, the one through whom all the families or nations of the earth would be blessed or justified or saved. Do you see how again all of the joy is centered upon Jesus and what he will do? There is joy to be found in Jesus. Jesus forgives sins. He saves from death, destruction and despair. He redeems men and women, young people and boys and girls from the kingdom of darkness and translates them into his kingdom of light. There is joy to be found in the fellowship of God's people. As we talk about Jesus. Wasn't that true for Mary and Elizabeth? They got together. What did they talk about? They talked about Jesus. And they shared their excitement. They shared their joy. As someone has said, joy communicated doubles itself. You may have joy in knowing Jesus. Do you want even more joy? Well, then meet with other Christians. And share your joy with them. Joy communicated doubles itself. Again, I want to stop this morning and ask a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that there is joy to be found in Jesus? Do you think as Christians that we are convincing the world around us that we find our joy in Jesus? Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes about people desiring to find joy in Jesus. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Where are we looking for our joy? The world looks for joy in all kinds of things. But Scripture would lead us to believe that the real joy is to be found in God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Of course, we can't always be happy because happiness depends upon our outward circumstances. I don't think that Jesus was always happy. There were times when he was sad and grieved. Can't imagine for a moment that Jesus was happy at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus wept on that occasion. The shortest verse in the New Testament. We used to sing an old hymn at the church where I was brought up. It was a great old hymn. The words were fantastic. But our pastor at the time would never allow us to sing the chorus. The chorus went like this. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Well, that's just not true to Christian experience, is it? I must be honest and say that I think there were a few times when we sang it when he was away, but not when he was around, because he didn't agree with the theology of the hymn, and rightly so. It's not good theology. We can't always be happy, but we can always rejoice in Jesus, because there's always something to rejoice about when we think of Jesus. Actually, the New Testament commands us to rejoice in Jesus. Are we rejoicing in Jesus all the day? Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy, which is a thousand times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted. But they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians. And I am one of them. Friends, this is either true or it isn't. And this book conveys to us that the real joy is to be found in Jesus. If that's true, and I believe, of course, that it is true, we ought to keep on learning about Jesus. We ought to keep on thinking about Jesus. We ought to keep on looking to Jesus and talking to Jesus, because it is in Jesus that we shall find the true and everlasting joy that we as human beings, I think, deep down are really looking for. Why not test and see that the Lord is good? Yes, joy is to be found in Jesus, but the world needs to see, doesn't it, from us, that the joy is to be found in Jesus. I'm not asking you to go and have a really happy week this week. It might be a really difficult week. There might be tears, there might be sadness. But let's endeavour, whatever our circumstances, to make sure that we're finding our deep-seated joy in the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we cannot be happy all the day. But your word would lead us to believe that joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is something that goes far deeper and is something that we can know even in the midst of pain as we think upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. There is always something to rejoice in when we think of him. We've seen this morning that Elizabeth rejoiced in Jesus and your goodness to Mary. We've seen that John the Baptist, even in the womb of his mother, leapt for joy as he heard the greeting of Mary, the mother of his Lord. And how that Mary rejoiced too. Oh, let us be like these people, we pray, not only this morning, but into this week that lies ahead. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing our final.